hands of Jesus the Nazarene, and wondered how he could love me, a sinner condemned and clean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine.
If you can please kneel, we will start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on Sabbath day. Thank you for the changing of the showbread today and letting it be a good meal unto the heart. Let it bless everyone here in attendance, everyone on the radio and on the phone, and all those that will be hearing these sermons and these studies over the years. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us, if we are found worthy, with the latter rain, so that we can go forth and glorify you, as your precious word states your son's bride will do. Please bless the work that we do. Thank you for keeping a hedge of angels around it and around us as we do it, especially those of us on the front line. And thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are in need of spiritual and physical healings. And we offer this prayer out to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, our King, and our Commander in this holy war, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, in this sermon, I'm going to want to go verse by verse through Isaiah 58, because this is something the Lord's been leading me with over the years. Mostly over the last few months, pushing me in this direction in regards to sermons that he would want me to do, because I've been praying an awful lot about this. But I believe he wanted this for Isaiah 58 for obvious reasons, because of us being in the last days. But part one is only going to be verses 1 to 5, and I'll finish, of course, the rest of the chapter next Sabbath, if the Lord is willing. So, Isaiah 58, chapter 58, verse 1 says, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." You know, in these last days, we can no longer worry about offending people when we speak that which is given us to speak via the Holy Spirit and how he moves upon our hearts. The truth must be declared, and our voices must go forth like a trumpet that rings a certain sound, of course, to show the people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Many of us have been doing this for years, yes, but it is now time for all obedient Christians to step up to the task if this is ever to become a loud cry and we are ever to expedite the arrival of our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, when it comes to those in the fallen churches and how we are counseled in our King's Word not to associate with them, it is plainly written in Ephesians 5:11 that we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, but the Pope of the day, he can go out and he can go on and on and on all about how he wants everybody to have an ecumenical movement wherein all the churches have joined with him. And this includes the Ninth Hour Church, who happen to be the treasury, the treasurers of the One World Church that started on June 26, 2000, with the Pope as the elected leader, suggested leader in 1999 and elected leader in 2000. And that happened to be John Paul II at the time. He was still alive. But still, it's just the office of Pope, so it doesn't matter who sits there. But our Lord's word is plain. And we are not, I repeat, not to belittle, downplay, or by no means rewrite that which is written by our God. For as we know, it is clearly stated in Revelation 22:18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto them the plagues that are written in this book." And yes, we can add to the book another message by simply taking scriptures out as well, like they do with the NIV or the NASB or any of the other bogus Bibles, as I like to call them. So it's not just adding things, as the scripture says, because we all know how Satan added lies to the truth God said about the tree of knowledge of good and evil 6,000 years ago. So, I mean, all too often the preachers will twist the truth in God's word to make it appear to allow for additions and removals of his truth. And his truth is solid. Mankind can't do anything to add anything to it or take anything from it. And I understand completely that at times sharing the truth as it's written can be a difficult duty to perform, but it is just as necessary as the trials our Father sends our way as individuals too. Just as a trial can be difficult to live wherein the passing of the trial can bless us. Hearing a truth that goes against our fleshly grain at the time can be just as hard and just as much a blessing, though, when we finally decide to embrace it and understand it. Many in this world, they're just not known for being perfect. I mean, neither are we yet. We're striving after that perfection. And so it is often required to rebuke mankind in his folly from time to time. It's part of the duty as being a Christian. You got to do it with tact. You got to do it with love. I mean, one of the reasons the tribe of Dan isn't making into the 144,000 is because he was very critical. He was a finger pointer. And we can't do that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with exposing the errors of another church when you see a brother or a sister in the faith moving towards that church. You got to warn them. And this is why we have the Holy War Battles Plan page on the website. But it's password protected. I don't want anybody to think that we're out there just slamming people. No, this is to help people when they're in need. And that's why I do it on a one-by-one basis. I just got an email this morning for someone wanting the password of that page. It gives them an opportunity to see truth as it has been written to be seen. As Elijah of old declared in 1 Kings 18:21, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, well, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Now, was Elijah a finger pointer? No. He was just trying to warn the people. You know, as students of prophecy, you know, we know exactly what we're looking at today. I mean, the end is racing towards us on greased rails, and almost everyone we know is completely oblivious to it. And I got to tell you, that's very, very frustrating, especially those that claim Christ Lord. You know, and they're out there, you know, living life as if, you know, everything's going to be fine and Jesus ain't coming back in this generation or not, or maybe even ever. I mean, I remember reading that when I was a teenager in the 1970s about only 2% of the student ministers at that time believed in the second coming of Christ. 2%, 98% didn't. That 98% are your pastors and preachers today. Well, you can see easily why the devil's doing that. Almost everyone we meet, and this includes those that claim Christ Lord, have no clue about the times we live in. You know, as I stated just 10 years ago in my Primitive Godliness sermon series online, the old truths are to be revived as the Lord prophesied they would be, so as to combat the excess of false doctrines running rampant today. I mean, that the most recent Pope, you know, the Jesuit Pope, he's going off the chart because he knows the timing's perfect. His dying God has got it all set up to where the overwhelming majority, as the prophet Amos said, ain't reading Bibles. So unless the truth is presented as written, those seeking it cannot decipher the difference between God's word and Satan's falderal, especially today because most have been raised by their own parents to trust the pastors on the pulpit as if they were God on earth. I mean, that's Catholicism in a nutshell. That's why all the churches are doing it now, because Rome really has infiltrated. I mean, think about it. Have you ever been in a church where you decided that you needed to talk to the pastor because you found some error in the church? And then all of a sudden you find yourself on the outside of the church. They kick you out. Even if you use scripture to back up what you're saying. So the pastors believe, hey, listen to me and that's it. Just shut up and listen to me, kind of a thing. Quite often, many of us, myself included, have been corrected on pulpits. But I'm learning just like you guys are. But these guys think they're God on earth. That being the case, we can in no way unite with the Christians of the world in the way Rome is doing in their ecumenical charge until those believers come out of Babylon, as Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 says. His people are in there too. You know, there is a God in heaven. And being as such, he has a people on earth. Since we know his prophecy is 100% accurate, being that we live in the age of prophecy, we also know his declarations all over his word regarding his people being on this earth means they're here. I mean, how can he have 100% accuracy in all the prophecies and then kind of mess up on that point where he says we're here? And if we are that people, then we are therefore called to proclaim his truth as it is written to be proclaimed in these very last days. I mean, this is what Peter was illustrating in 1 Peter 3:15 when he said, we need to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Meekness and fear. A lot of people like to scream doctrine at other people. That's not Christianity. That's Catholicism. And Catholicism has many faces. Every denomination on earth outside the remnant of her seed are now Catholic. This includes the Ninth Hour Church. They've even stated in writing that there is another Roman Catholic Church. And they said it was the SDA Church. In writing. They're dropping like flies out there all around us. The truth that is in us can help many of them survive the war Satan has waged against them. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's Romans 10:14. You know, most of us have been lured into in our past life with Christ, as well, like most today, are actually lured into apostasy because Satan did his prophesied work and he used the prelates of Rome to assure it will spread into every denomination on earth. I mean, prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And some of us saw it with our own eyes. Apostasy has not only spread far and wide, it has become the corroded chain that links all the churches together in Rome's ecumenical movement right now, just as we expected, especially those of us that know what went down in 1962 with the Vatican II Council. What amazes me is all these so-called Christians have Bibles in their hands, and therefore, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's Romans 1:32. You know, whenever a child of God falls into sin, he or she is going to feel the shame and the grieving of the Holy Spirit within them, right? That's how he works. Praise his name. And so they seek forgiveness and are blessed with the fruit of repentance. Well, again, praise his name. But if that soul is controlled by Satan to move about the churches to find someone else that has the same sinful attributes as they do, who instead of displaying grief and soul sadness upon their countenance, they show joy and complacency while still in sin, well, then they're going to naturally join with them, thinking all's well. Kind of reminds me of Clark Gable. Because Clark Gable, when he wanted to divorce his first wife, went to his church pastor. I believe he was Catholic at the time. And he says, no, I can't help. I can't annul your marriage. So he went to another church. And that preacher said the same thing. And then he went to another church. And that preacher said the same. And he just kept going to church, 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 until he finally found a church and said, yeah, I'll annul it. So he annulled it and got married again and again and again. I don't know how many times he got married, but he got, you know, married again. And this is why Paul so adamantly stated in 2 Thessalonians 3:14 that if any man obey not our word by this epistle. Now, our word by this epistle means we speak it, but we didn't write it. He wrote it, the Lord Jesus. He inspired the men of God to do so. So if any man obey not our word, as we preach, by this epistle, as it's written, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. But Rome states the exact opposite and declares we should all join with that man so as to remove his shame. This is very attractive to the backslidden Christian, because in this state, they feel blessed and no longer sinful, because there is always strength in numbers, be it good or bad. Satan even goes so far as to generate all sorts of false hope, as well as demonic miracles and apparitions, so as to make the lukewarm souls feel blessed, using the fleshly eye instead of the heart, as God prefers, which then makes them slide deeper into self-righteousness, which we all know leads them straight to hell. You know, the lost in Noah's day were destroyed because even after being granted a period of 120 years in which to repent, they knowingly chose to follow their own wicked ways, because as we so often today see with all around us, most do so because they figure, well, you know, if everybody else is doing it, no big deal. It must not be that wrong after all. But as we know, their decision to join with the world is what caused them to be destroyed by the flood. You know, and I used to think, whenever I heard the term, you know, everybody else is doing it, I always thought, well, that's, you know, some guy just flapping his gums. I don't really think people are like that. Until I actually came across someone who said that. When I caught them in a lie, I says, well, that's a lie. You can't do that. It's just going to get you in trouble with your father, because you don't really like liars. I mean, liars aren't even allowed to have it. It says that right there in Revelation. Well, lies are pretty invasive, and lie is the first sin. Satan used lies in heaven. And their response was, well, everybody else does it. And that was the first, and this was only like maybe 15 years ago, 10 years ago, that I heard a person say that for the first time. And I thought, wow, I guess there really are people out there that think that. I always thought it was just a possibility, you know, but I never run across anybody that was like that. Even though I myself would be that way when I was a young man. I thought, well, you know, everybody else is doing it, no big deal. But I never acknowledged it as such. You know, as prophesied and then fulfilled, the end times began at the end of the 2300-year prophecy of Daniel, who actually dated those prophecies thanks to the angel blessing him with those dates. In fact, he was the last prophet to do such a thing, as was also prophesied. But today, we no longer know the day or the hour or any prophesied event this side of October 22nd, 1844. We know what will happen next, yeah, but we have no clue as to when. We know the chronological order, but that still doesn't give us a date. Daniel's prophecy declared the end times would start on October 22nd, 1844. And as of last October, That was 171 years ago, since the people of God started warning the world of the return of Christ. Noah only had 120 years to warn them of the flood, which ended all life on earth, just like the fire is about to do. We have had many more years to warn them of the destruction of this planet by fire. That means mankind has had ample time to show whether or not they're going to be loyal to God or loyal to Satan. Sadly, as also prophesied, most will be loyal to Satan, but not all. And this is where we come in. As that preacher of righteousness, Noah, that proclaimed the present truth of his day right before the flood, we too have a message to bear to the entire world. In fact, we have the exact same message of John the Baptist, who went forth in the spirit of Elijah, and so shall we, as a loud cry goes forth around this world. You know, there are many people of God seeking the truth as we know it, and so we have a duty to show it so they can find it. No, I'm not saying we're the only ones with it, but in our own prospective areas where we live, well, it's very possible each of us, many of us, I would think. I know my wife and I have to deal with this. We are the only ones within hundreds of miles that I know. Well, not hundreds. I know there's a couple of brethren in Indiana, upper Indiana and lower Indiana. So, well, maybe that could be a 100 or 2 miles away that know like we know, you know, or believe the way we believe. But the overwhelming majority of everybody in between, nobody. Nobody. Yeah, it's a big world, and this is why our Lord has us meeting online like this. Without a brick-and-mortar church, we are able to gather together as one in worship, even though some of us are literally thousands of miles apart. Isn't that neat? Some have never heard what we have to say, but they have been praying that the truth they know is missing will eventually be proclaimed to them anyway. We, as an obedient bride, must give them this truth, because if we don't, they will most assuredly perish without it. Isaiah 58:2 says, "They seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God." So wouldn't it be wonderful if the people in the world that have yet to know the truth were the type of people that sought after it, as Isaiah describes here? Sadly, for the most part, the grand majority only want to hear about God when it doesn't rub against the grain of their sinful lifestyles. They concentrate on our Lord being a God of love and therefore refuse to believe he would do the strange act that Isaiah 28:21 describes. He will one day do it. It's going to happen. And so they live their lives looking through rose-colored glasses, headed straight to hell with a smile on their face from ear to ear. But they're going to start weeping and gnashing their teeth soon enough. There are some out there that do want to please the Lord, praise God, just like we do. And they are willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to gain salvation and all the blessings that entail salvation, before and after. Making it home, that is. They know the flowery sermons are all designed to tickle the ears, and so they move on looking for the truth from church to church, just like many of us did for years. I know my wife and I did it for 10 straight years until we both decided let's just do church at home. Because everywhere we went, yeah, we thought it was the, you know, best church that we ever found, and all of a sudden, uh-oh, did you hear what he just said? Uh-oh, see what he's doing over there and preaching over there, and, yeah. And they try to approach him, and it just causes a war, you know. And because we did so, you know, our little home church, the Lord made it possible for us to meet others that wanted to do the same. Yes, those seeking the truth as it is written have a Bible just as we do, but not all people, and this includes us in the remnant number, know all the church, or all the truth, rather, as they are outlined in the Word to give to the church. You know, sometimes we need to help see the truths that are hard to grasp. That's why I was mentioning earlier Romans 10:14. But look at verse 15 as well. It says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not heard," or rather believed, "and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher?" And then verse 15 says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." We are blessed, brothers and sisters, with an opportunity from God, the God of the Bible himself, to go forth in a way that will bring many into the fold. And yeah, some of us are going to get, you know, thrown in jail and killed for it, but look around. Time's running out, and the latter rain is about to fall. If we don't make the decision now, right now, this very day, this Sabbath day, in fact, to put our spiritual noses to the grindstone so as to proclaim the final message, we will be passed by for those the Lord knows are going to do the work. Because they're out there. Like I said earlier, we're not the only ones that know this. Anyone can claim to be a Christian, but it's only those that actually obey the Lord that will be counted in that number. James 1, 22 and 25 says, or 22:25 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Because anybody can go to church. I did it my whole life before I found Christ. Literally. For if it goes on, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You know, one more thing. Some can step up to the work and appear as if they are sincere and eager to bring in the sheaves. But just as claiming Christ Lord is not to be done for the simple act of hellfire insurance, nor can we be found doing the work for the sole purpose of escaping damnation. Those who connect themselves with such a work as this must have a genuine faith and a desire to glorify the Lord so as to bring in the souls. But if we only join in the work to make ourselves look good to the Lord, then eventually we will become tired at our post of duty and eventually drift away from the task at hand. I've seen that so many times, especially people that used to be part of our number. And they're on fire. They're zealous. You know, like with the seeds that land in the rocky soil, and they just spring up real fast. And all of a sudden the trials come, and now their ministries are gone. They're gone. They give up. Can't handle it. Too difficult. Because they weren't in it to glorify the Lord. A work such as this can never be consecrated via the lusts of the flesh. Nor can we claim to go forth into the work while still holding onto the world in some manner. If that were so, then Ananias and Sapphira would never have dropped dead in the doorway. The work can only be blessed by the Lord when the obedient heart is within the one doing the work for the Lord. I mean, after all, how firm would a man stand in purpose when mortal danger approaches him for doing the work his God calls him to do in the first place? I mean, how firm is he going to be? He's going to, you know, turn tail and run, ain't he? I mean, if he's only standing in the flesh, he's actually going to bow to the flesh to prevent death and just get out of there. But if he is firm in Christ, then he will fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. Jesus said, also said in Matthew 16:25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." You know, the work of the loud cry will be performed only by those willing to die if that be the will of their King, Commander, and Lord Jesus Christ. And no, I'm not saying we're all going to die for doing this work. No. Truth is, if we step up to the task and the perfection of Christ so as to count, to be eventually counted in that number that we all strive on to, you know, the Gideon band, then we're never going to die. But some of us may have to make the grand sacrifice, knowing that even if this is our Father's will, then we also know we must die of self before stepping up to the task. So one of the reasons Jesus had the purple robe on. You know, blue is obedience and prophecy. Red is death. He was obedient, even unto death. For if we do not accept Jesus as Lord in perfection, where he really is the true definition of the word Lord, And if we don't truly repent of all our evil ways, then the very moment our flesh is threatened, we're going to bow to it, and we're going to fall. Verse 3 of Isaiah 58 says, "Wherefore have we fasted? Say they, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? And thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exact all your labors." I mean, quite often, God's people experience the same issues. When they fast, And they do all they think is their duty to do. They wonder as if why their prayers are still unanswered. What's up with that? I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, right? And what's worse, even when they know what they're doing is in life is sinful, they still question the Lord as to why their prayers fail when they have fasted and afflicted themselves for the sake of that answer. It says in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" I mean, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Because that's what they would sacrifice, rams, right? So in other words, the Lord does not bless us simply because we go to church, do the work, tithe, or even fast. He blesses us when we obey him in all things that he asks us to do, as they are pretty plainly written in his word. And I recall many years ago when I was a Sunday keeper, how after leaving certain churches, how the people from the church who not only a few minutes earlier were praising the Lord, beaming with love for their fellow man, and shouting amen to every pertinent statement made from the pulpit, but how they were all of a sudden giving angry looks to the people that were in their way as they were looking for the quickest route out of the church to the parking lot. I always thought that was a bit odd. No sooner do they start their cars do they turn on the demonic rock music, light up the cigarettes, and gossip about what they saw Mabel doing down the end of the pew and heard about what Beatrice did regarding their brethren in the congregation. Yet, when they pray and they fast, they are confused as to why, after doing all those sacrificial acts, their prayers fell on deaf ears. As Isaiah is recording via the inspiration of the Lord himself, these fasts were only their way of offering lip service to the Lord as well as a man-made humble appearance. They forget the Lord sees the heart and not the actions of the body or even the statements of the tongue. The Lord knows why they do as they do. And this is why we must take stock within ourselves to make sure we are truly Christian and not simply claiming the name so as to avoid hellfire and eternal damnation. Christianity isn't a fire insurance policy. It's a way of life. People like this are, when it comes to the strange way that they fast and whatnot, they're no different than the Pharisees of old. I mean, popes and prelates of today, as well as many who claim to be prophets in all the churches of the world right now, are more or less the same thing. I mean, they put forth an appearance of being holier than thou, and like the Pharisees of old, they fast as often as possible, and of course they got their faces all drowned down and say, I'm fasting. They let everybody know. Yet they never even lift a finger to correct any of their objectionable traits of character so as to gain the blessing they seek. If, in fact, that's what they were seeking. I mean, they want the honor of men, the slap on the back. Oh, you are holier than thou. And that's what they get. That's all they get. And when God refuses to do as they request, after they did all those fasts that Isaiah was just talking about, suddenly God becomes the problem and not them. You know, when the lukewarm Christian refuses to repent while offering lip service and ritualistic fasting, they remain just as sinful as if they never fasted a single day in their life, or even accepted Christ as Savior for that matter. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You cannot catch him off guard. He reads the heart. But most people think they can catch him off guard because every time you turn around, "Hey, she believed me when I said that," or "Hey, he thinks I'm a Christian," or, you can play act all day long. People do this as part of their walk. This is how they live. I know how that's, I was before I was a Christian. I was real good at lying, if there is such a word, good at lying. I guess that's kind of oxymoronic, but still, I know the differences. I was on that side of the fence. So when the prayers of such people like this fail, they actually have the audacity to blame God, as if he is failing to keep the promises that he made. But as we hear in Isaiah's day, the Lord rebukes them and holds off their claimed blessings because, number one, God's not an order taker. Okay? And number two, only the obedient can expect a blessing. You can claim Christ Lord all you want, And you can pray till you're blue in the face. And until the prayer is genuine, and until the walk's genuine, until you are obedient, it's going to fall on deaf ears. That all being said, how is this any different today in the fallen churches? This is why there's no power in Christianity anymore out there. Isaiah verse 4, 58 verse 4 now says, "Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. We shall not fast as ye do in this day to make your voice to be heard on high." You know, as strange as that may sound, there are some people out there in the world that will actually fast and pray unto God so as to permission to do wicked acts. I kid you not. I knew people like this. I mean, such as these truly think God will help them because their glorified opinion of themselves has placed them on a pulpit they believe guarantees God's going to help them. I mean, look at the way the Catholic Church declares, you got to be Catholic. That's the true church. The Jews, you got to be Jewish or you're never going to heaven. The SDAs, leave the church, you're going to hell. You got to be saved in the church. Do you recall how certain Jews approached the leaders of the synagogue to inform them that they were not going to eat anything until they killed Paul? This is the kind of fast that Isaiah is getting at here. Well, the Lord's getting at here, and he's just using Isaiah to put it to paper. But it says in Acts 23:14, "And they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul.'" Kind of reminds me of the massacre of St. Bartholomew, where the Vatican prelate told the men that were going out to kill all those people and slaughter them in that city, "Guys, you know, you got to get back before sundown so I can absolve you of the sin of murder." And to this day, there's a huge, massive, the biggest painting I've ever seen. I've seen pictures of it. I've never been there, never will be, hopefully. Big painting on the wall of, you know, that massacre. They glorify it. And the Pope was so happy when he heard of the, you know, of the outcome of all those people getting killed. What's the difference between that and Islam? Nothing. Really. But even the people in Islam don't catch that. But then they're not going to. You know, if you don't obey the real God, how are you going to have any kind of real wisdom? So this fast that these Jews are talking about when they wanted to kill Paul, this is the exact type of fast that Isaiah is speaking about that is deadly to the soul of he or she that fasts thinking that they're doing God a service. It is most assuredly a fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. How, I ask, can we do the same thing today? Well, I recall some years ago. And I'll close with this. I knew a man that fell in love with a girl that left him for another man. He was the kind of man that insisted on having a prayer partner every time he turned around. And he always wanted them to stand next to him, if possible, as he prayed. And more often than not, he would call me to do so. We were business partners as well, by the way. And his prayers were often quite angry when he prayed about this girl that left him. And if he had a mind to fast with the same mind he had during that prayer, I'm sure that he would no doubt seek harm upon the man she left him for. Instead of praying they repent to walk with Christ, he was more interested in seeing them suffer for what they did against him personally. Again, that's what Isaiah is getting at. Do we as Christians do the same thing? Truth is, you don't have to fast to be tempted to pray or ask amiss when seeking the Lord's presence. All strife must be removed before bending the knee. Remember, the servant is what's considered best in New Jerusalem. Isaiah 58:5 says, "Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord?" Hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
Sacrifice and offering, thou do not desire. My ears hast thou opened. burnt offering, sin offering hast thou not required. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Thou opened with offering, sin offering hast thou not required. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yet I long it within my heart. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation, and thy salvation. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not.
Amen. Please kneel. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with the changing of the showbread. Thank you for continuing to bless this Sabbath day. Thank you for your presence, and thank you for blessing us in this week ahead of us, so that we can all come together again next week and finish out chapter 58 of the book of Isaiah. Thank you for blessing us with an understanding of your word and giving us many opportunities to share that which we understand with others. And Father, help us to find those that are of like-minded faith. It'd be nice to meet some of them before we get home. And so thank you also for blessing them and us and everyone that's doing the work with the Hedge of Angels and forgiveness. Thank you so much for your long-suffering towards us and for blessing us when that latter rain falls with abundance. And again, we uplift all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, and Brother Vincent with his situation there with the ear and all that. And thank you for blessing everybody that's seeking truth with an opportunity to find it. And thank you for letting them hear the call of the fourth angel of Revelation 18. And we offer this prayer unto you to the best of our ability, and that ability falls far short of the name we pray in. That name is your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.